We've always been taught that sharing is good. Now, I know there's some things we shouldn't share, you know, like COVID, a cold, piece of gossip. But admittedly, some things are hard to share, you know, like that last piece of pie. But by and large, sharing is a good thing. Sharing our toys, though, is one thing. But here's one thing above all else that we should share, and that's the message of Christ. Let's talk about that today. So welcome to the Bible Studies for Life Adult Podcast. This podcast is hosted each week by Chris Johnson and myself, Lynn Pryor.
Our focus today is just exactly what you described. It's sharing Christ. So we're at the start of a study called Being an Authentic Church. And as believers, we understand, and the purpose of this lesson is to help people understand that it is a part of being an authentic church is that we share the gospel, that we tell people about Jesus. We're going to look at both an evangelism perspective, but also discipleship. So we'll talk about some of those terms in just a few moments.
Thanks, Chris. And joining Chris and I for this conversation is Dr. Travis Agnew. Travis, thanks for being on the podcast with us.
It's wonderful to be here with you guys again.
Now, why in the world is Travis on this podcast with us? Well, I'm glad you asked. Travis is with us because he wrote the content that is in the Daily Discipleship Guide, those five daily readings that are part of the study, Being an Authentic Church. Travis is the lead pastor at Rocky Creek Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Travis, just briefly, how long have you been at the church?
I've been in the church for 7 years now, and just been honored just to watch what the Lord has done among this group of people.
That's great. 7 years. So I guess the honeymoon's still going on, though?
Honeymoon's still going on. I have finally passed the probationary period once I hit the 7-year mark, so I think they're stuck with me for a little bit longer.
Well, again, I want to thank you for writing this content for us as we look into this. We're going to look in two passages today. One's going to be in Matthew 18, and then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 5 as we look at this topic of sharing Christ with our focus in as being authentic churches. We are to invite others into a relationship with Christ. We're going to be in Matthew 28 for a few verses. But let me just remind you, as we get into Matthew 28, we are dealing with the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. In fact, we're looking at the last three verses of the Gospel of Matthew. It's where Jesus is, we know he's been with his disciples for 40 days. And this is his kind of closing remarks, what he says to them. This is verse 18. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Travis, Chris, we typically see this go, "Oh, yeah, this is the Great Commission." Well, let me just ask what may be an obvious question. Why is it called the Great Commission?
Well, before we get into it, and I'm glad that you mentioned that, as pastors, we understand that. I think we need to keep in mind that not everyone probably has the same perspective as we do. And so we have to continually speak about and remind people that this is our purpose, to be an authentic church. We're telling people about Jesus and helping them to know what Jesus taught. So one of the things I would say to those of you who are leading group is don't assume that people know what the Great Commission is.
Yeah, I'd agree with that. I think that a lot of people kind of have heard it. And I think that in our churches, we've done a much better job of memorizing the Great Commission than actually applying it. We have it on t-shirts, you know, we have it in different kind of publications and whatnot. And we say it's our job to make disciples. But if you were to ask people how they do it, they have no clue typically if it's been done to them or if they're doing it with someone else, which is a great indication. But the commission, right, of God is that he is calling and asking us to do something. And the uniqueness about God, of understanding him to be completely omnipotent, completely independent, he's not needy of us. That when God invites us to be a part of his mission, it's not given out of desperation. it's an invitation. And so God can do things with us, complete the mission without us, and probably in some ways to make it a lot easier. He's used different means before. He could use angels. He's used a donkey before to get his message across if need be. But he's asking us, he's inviting us into this process to say, why don't you follow your dad to work and see what I'm doing? And his whole mission is to bring people into the family of God. And so what he's doing is this commission is allowing a partnership with people who have been rescued and redeemed by the gospel to be able to go and take that good news to other people. So it's not a mission that he does by himself. He includes us. And it's not a mission that we try to do in our own strength, because we would fail at it. So it is a partnership that the Lord has invited us into in his the wonderful mystery of the gospel itself.
I like that emphasis. It is a co-mission. He uses a word here, the word go. And years ago, in fact, when I was a college student, I heard a missionary speaking, and he was challenging everybody. He was having the importance of missions, which it certainly is. But I remember him using this passage to say, folks, what Jesus didn't say is stay. He called us to go. So you really don't need to pray about going to missions. You rather need to pray, am I supposed to stay right where I am? And I don't quite think that's what Jesus meant here. I think there is certainly a good opportunity for us to see we go, but it's more the idea that as you're going, is that how you understand this?
Yeah, I would definitely agree that. I mean, the verb form of what Jesus is using there is, hey, as you're on your way, as you're going throughout your stages of life, mission living, being on mission for God should not be an on and off switch in our lives. It should be, yes, sometimes we do need to make it to the other side of the world, but typically people don't start making disciples and sharing Christ with people on the other side of the world if they haven't started doing it right where they're at. And so I think, you know, if you couple Matthew chapter 28 with bringing up Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. He's saying, hey, look, start where you are. You're in Jerusalem right now, so share that right where you are and continue to move forward a little bit and more into the region, and then move to people who aren't exactly ethnically like you. And then one day you will reach the ends of the earth. But I think a lot of people kind of wait until they get a mission trip to decide they're going to share Christ. Well, that's really not the point. It's wherever you are, with that, whatever opportunities he gives you, be on mission for him.
So I appreciate the fact that we talk about this. And I know in the personal study guide, there's an emphasis on the truth that the primary command of the Great Commission is not go, it's make disciples. And you alluded to the fact a few moments ago that we say that, but we don't necessarily do it or how we go about making disciples. So I want us to talk a little bit about, so we tend to think more about the Great Commission as evangelism. The reality is it's making disciples, it's evangelism, but it's also helping people to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus and keep his commands, right?
Absolutely. And I mean, Jesus is very clear in what he says. He did not say, go therefore and make converts. He said, go and make disciples. Converts would be those who would accept the basic tenets of the faith and say, I believe in Jesus and I'm a Christian now. But that's not where Jesus ends there, because that's not the goal. So a lot of times in our churches, one of the disservices I think we've done for decades now is that when somebody steps across the threshold of salvation, they receive Christ, they believe in the gospel, that a lot of people around them in their lives kind of feel like, whew, all right, the job is done. We got this person saved. They're not going to go to hell now. You know, job's over. Let's just work on somebody else. Well, if the job there was to make converts, that'd be one thing. But he says, make disciples who obey, who are following everything that I've commanded. And so I've always thought through that salvation is not the finish line. In all reality, it's the starting line. It's the starting line of discipleship. It's not just cross the threshold of salvation. It's like now we're getting started. And so discipleship is that, let me take you, it means student, it means learner, somebody who is taking the tenets of Christianity and developing. And so many people in our churches feel like they can't do that because they don't know enough, or once they go through another course, or they've read their Bible one more time, they're going to be good to go. But what I've found in pastoring people is that we put these lines up about where maturity is. And once you cross it, you'll be ready to disciple. And whenever we get near that line, it always moves out a little bit further. And I think discipleship really is take what you've got and give it to one other person. That's all it is, you know, you have learned something. And even hopefully as somebody's reading this study, listening to this, is there some kind of nugget of truth that they can say, who can I give this to? And I think that's the missing component. We kind of feel like we need an honorary doctorate degree in theology that somebody grants, and then we can start making disciples. And Jesus is saying, just take what you got right now and give it away.
Yes, Travis, there is this fear. Well, what if they ask me a question I can't answer? And my response is, hey, do what I do. I just say, I don't know. But it gets to that reality. You share what you have. And it's, I love how this is, how he states this, because, well, for those of us who are language nerds who actually like diagramming sentences, this idea of making disciples, what follows that is the process is it's baptizing and it's teaching. So it is, it's that combination of, you think of evangelism, but it's also that helping them to grow in that faith, helping them to understand the truths of God's word. So that's where we begin, that Christ has commissioned us to make disciples as we go through life. But we're going to come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at how a little description of this ministry, this idea that we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. So we're going to begin in verse 16, but let me just give you a real quick context. Before we get into verse 16, just be aware that Paul has been talking about a little bit. The first part of the chapter was about our eternal dwelling is in heaven. And we look forward to that, and we experience the kingdom of God now, but not like we fully will. He says the Holy Spirit is a down payment of all that God has for us. He talks about living by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. This idea that we live our lives to please Him. And then he moves into a little bit unpacking what that means to please Him. We know because of there is life beyond death. We want to persuade people to know that faith, to come to faith in Him. And he says the love of Christ compels us. So now you get into verse 16 where Paul said, from now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we had known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know Him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against Him, and He has committed the message of reconciliation to us.
So when we look at this passage, I think most people have heard of 2 Corinthians 5:17, being what it means to be a new creation, a new person in Christ. And we know what that verse says, but we probably don't understand it. Let's talk a little bit about Paul's life and his experience of being one person and changing radically when he met Jesus. So this is kind of the before and after conversation that we see both in the personal study guide and in the daily discipleship guide.
Yeah, I think a lot of times when it comes to thinking about Paul's perspective of being new in Christ, I mean, the reality is I have preached at different events before where people will, I'll read a passage of scripture like this, that anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. And people go, well, pastor, you don't know my past and you don't know how bad I am. And I said, well, let's look at the guy who actually wrote this. He actually murdered pastors like me. And have you ever done that? And they're like, well, no. I was like, okay. So if the guy who used to hunt down missionaries and kill pastors and try to run the whole message of Jesus to the ground, if he's saying that there's a new start, are you telling me that there's not enough grace that can give you a new start as well? And so I think Paul can uniquely say, I know we don't want to have a hierarchy of sins, but Paul did some pretty horrific things that if we were to read about in a magazine today about the church at large, we would see this guy as a terrorist, as a threat, as an enemy. And yet, he's the one that we can consistently go to say, tell us about grace, tell us about theology, that God used him in amazing ways and continues to do so. And so I think we really have to have this belief that if we are in Christ, the old has passed away. I'm not who I used to be. The past is in the past. It's going to stay there. There's a new opportunity now as I begin to walk with Jesus.
So just to listening to you say that, I am going to assume that you deal with a lot of people who either have no church background or very little church background. And so this whole thing of being a follower of Jesus is brand new for them. Is that correct?
Yeah, there it is. It's in our church right now. I'm also dealing with people that are going through. We have some guys we're discipling that are in a rehab program. A little bit later today, I'm going to be going into a prison where just recently I got to baptize some of the guys who are probably never going to get outside those prison walls. And part of the issue is even talking with them to say, you know, Pastor Travis, you say that he'll forgive me, but are you aware of what I've done? And I said, you can tell me if you want to, you can put it, whatever's down, but there literally is, you cannot out-sin his grace. You cannot move beyond a place of that. And so I think it's one thing for people to believe that, okay, well, sure, prisoners need grace, but it's also a reminder that those who grew up in the church, we need grace just as well. And there are a lot of people who think, man, I've made too many mistakes and I've done too many things, but it's not just the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, you just look at the life of Moses, who murdered someone before he ever got the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. You know, I mean, we can look at all the horrific things that David did. We can look at all kinds of evidences, but it's just a reminder that so many people who feel like that if people in that group, that if they're reading the study together, if people really knew who they were, they would not be accepted there. If people really knew what they thought about, what they had done in their past, what their college life looked like, they would not be accepted. And it's just a reminder that none of us can stand on our own merit or righteousness. It is all because of what Christ has done, making us new.
I appreciate the story of you've told about going into a prison and baptizing a guy. In my early experience as a pastor, I was asked to do that in a maximum security prison in Ohio. And listen, I got to tell you, you haven't heard the song "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus" until you've heard inmates sing "What Can Wash Away My Sins."
Oh, yeah.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. And you know what was crazy? The chaplain and I had gone through kind of this just prepping for baptism, because a lot of the folks that are in this prison would just kind of want to do it to try to feel better about themselves, but really just to say, no, this is what baptism is. So when these guys got baptized, you know, the chaplain had set up a few different questions to ask, like, how many of you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, I do. And let them respond in front of the other inmates. And one of the questions was, do you believe that he has forgiven you for all of your sins? And they were just supposed to say a simple yes. Well, this one guy, this big old fellow that I was baptizing, I mean, slapped the water and said, he's removed them as far as the east is from the west. And just like, I mean, just shouting it over this gymnasium that day. And I said, okay, all right. I said, so, and how long do you plan to follow him? And he slaps the water again and says, eternity's not long enough, you know? And so like, you know, here's this guy, like you said, that understands the depth of grace that sometimes I just wish all of us could be waking up to say, all of us should be slapping the water saying, thank you that you remove the sins as far as the east is from the west. It really is that new of a creation.
And it's wonderful to hear those stories of people that just realize just how transformative coming to Christ is, that they do see themselves as new creations. And Travis, you kind of hit on this too, that for those of us who perhaps grew up in the church, we don't see that such a drastic night and day transformation. But it's there. You know, I was the idea that, yeah, I was saved from a life from drugs and alcohol and prostitution and crime, because I was saved as a young kid and Christ saved me from all that. So there's that sense where that transformation is true for all of us. And we have been given the opportunity to help other people be reconciled, to come back to God. And so as we come and continue in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul calls us ambassadors, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
So before we go any further, it's very clear in the first part of the passage that you read, Lynn, and then what you've just read now, that this issue of this ministry of reconciliation gets us back to the Great Commission. This is our purpose. This is what God wants us to be about. So let's talk about that term reconciliation.
Yeah, and I think reconciliation obviously implies there's something that is broken between two parties, right? They are at odds, and where does that come from? Well, it's not because God is a horrible divine being in the sky. It's because we have been rebels against him. We have listened to his instructions and said we want to go a different way. We have done things to try to steal his glory and hurt other people. And therefore, we are not in good standings with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I think a lot of times people, if we go back to that idea, a lot of church people have a hard time thinking of themselves as even needing reconciliation. They feel like they need to be tweaked a little bit or changed a little bit, but they don't feel like they need reconciled. And, you know, it's just if we think about it the same way, I told my kids recently that, you know, a sin is a sin, and no matter who you do it against, but sometimes there's different levels of consequences. I said, if you tell a lie to your sibling, that's one thing. I said, if you tell a lie to me, it might have a little more weight. I said, if you told a lie to the government or you told a lie to this or whatnot. And I use an example to say, if you jump the fence of our neighbor on one night, our neighbors might get upset. You might be in trouble. I said, if you jump the fence of the White House, there's going to be a different set of consequences. I said, in reality, sin is trying to defy the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one true sovereign, and saying, you have made me, you have given me good rules, and I still think that I know better. So we are at odds with God because we have turned our back on him, going in a different direction. So the ministry of reconciliation is to tell people he actually wants you back. He wants to be in a relationship with you. And through the cross, that can happen. And so I think the issue of reconciliation, you have to get people, it's the old preacherism, right? That before someone's saved, they got to know that they're lost. And there is a truth there. You got to know that there's a problem with you and God, and it's you. You're the one. And so now through Christ, we can actually be reconciled.
So Lynn, take a minute to talk about how the role of an ambassador in this work of reconciliation.
Well, when you think about what an ambassador does, just take it out of the spiritual context into a political, national context, a ambassador represents that country or that leader. Now, in the first century, it was not so much an ambassador represented the country. It was really was much more he represented the emperor, or in so many cases, he was representing a general, a military leader who sent him. But that ambassador is not going in his name. Even today, an ambassador that the United States sends to another country, he's not going in his name. He's going in the name of the president. He's going in the name of the United States of America. And that we've had some incidences in the past where an ambassador might have said something that was sort of not the wisest thing to say, some boneheaded comments. And it's the United States that gets in trouble because he is speaking on behalf of the United States. And so what he says is not coming so much from his mouth, but as it's the country. And so when we're Christ ambassadors, we're not representing ourselves. We are reflecting Christ, the one who has sent us, the one who has commissioned us to go. Now, I'll tell you, leaders, if you want to kind of dig a little more on this, leaders, you're going to see a QR code in your group plan. Just click on that. Just go to that QR code, and you're going to hear a little more discussion about what an ambassador is.
Very good explanation. Thank you, Lynn. So as we represent Jesus, we take on his work, his mission of telling people about him and the life, or how your life can be changed, how you can be reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. And that's the whole point of what we're going for in this session today. This is what an authentic church does. Travis, it's been great to hear you tell stories and to hear more about your church and how they have embraced this ministry of reconciliation.
Well, it's a wonderful thing to be a part of, a church family that really does take this seriously. And I think that it's huge. I think that for a church to buy into this, but for an individual disciple, and I think the whole thing about ambassador, the whole thing about reconciliation, the whole thing about the Great Commission is we are not preaching a gospel that says, look at how well we've done. We are saying we used to be in sin. We used to be in trouble. And so our message is about Jesus and about what the transformation that he can do. And I just think, you know, my prayer for all the different groups and all the different churches that will use this curriculum and this lesson particularly is to really see that, look what God can do when we are saying, hey, this is my story. I used to be in sin. I used to be far away from God. And now look what Christ has done. Lynn, you were mentioning about testimonies. I had someone in our church, just like you mentioned, Chris, about who recently said, you know, I don't have an exciting testimony. And I said, well, tell me what it was. He's like, well, I came to know Jesus at an early age. Da, da, da. And I said, well, let's open up the scripture. And, you know, Ephesians 2 says that you were dead in Christ. I said, if I were to tell you that somebody was dead is now alive, do you feel like that's boring? They're like, well, no. I said, does it matter the age or the setting? No, I think that story always warrants a lot of just awe. And I would say for anybody, there are no boring testimonies. If we were dead in sins and Jesus Christ has brought us back to life, then that's a message that we can celebrate and also a message that we can share, because it is. And this is, y'all know this so well, but this is the missing component for so many people who are in these groups, to take what they have outside of those groups and to share this message with someone else. And this is why it's so key for these leaders to really dig in and to tell people that there is a way forward as they go.
Thank you, Travis. Travis, you're going to be with us in a few weeks as we continue this study of being an authentic church. Chris, thank you also for joining us for this podcast. And as always, Chris and I are thankful for all of you who listen, take the time to listen. And I really like those of you who contact us and let us know how you have benefited, some things you've pulled from these podcasts. So those cards and letters are always welcome. We do hope you have a great Bible study this week, and we look forward to being with you next week.